If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. You may want to go ahead and find Psalm 34 and Psalm 56 and mark those two Psalms in your Bible. You can, if you'd like. We will go and read those later in the sermon. My two-year-old daughter, Avery, loves princesses. Or she calls them princesses. And maybe the only thing she loves more than princesses is pretending to be one of those princesses. And sometimes she'll come up to me and she'll say, "Daddy, I'm Sleeping Beauty." And so I'll pick her up and she will close her eyes so tight. And I'll say, "Look, it's Sleeping Beauty, but I'm Prince Philip and I can give her a kiss and wake her up." And I'll give her a kiss and she'll open her eyes and grin, and then she'll probably want to do it again. Children love to pretend. They love playing dress up. They love playing, you know, make believe. And we would probably all agree that's a good thing. It's good for children to play like that, to use their imagination, to explore stories in that way, and nothing wrong with that at all. But if Avery never grows out of that, at some point it will be strange. I don't know what age that would be strange, but at some point it would be a little weird. At some point, children grow up and they mature, and as Paul worded it to the Corinthians, they put away childish things. In this morning's text, at the end of 1 Samuel 21, we're going to see David, a grown man now in his early 20s, the best warrior in Israel, the man anointed to be the next king of Israel, and he's going to play make-believe. He will make believe that he has lost his mind. He will pretend to be an absolute madman and a lunatic in hopes of escaping a dangerous situation that he put himself into. And you'll see as we study this that David's actions are humiliating. And they're very degrading to himself, what he does to put this show on. But in the end, he does escape. It does work. He completely fools the king of Gath, but I've got to be a little hesitant in showering David with praise for his ingenuity and his wisdom and his cleverness in this situation. And some people do that. Some people talk about how smart David was here. Because David wrote two psalms about this experience, and which we'll read later, and neither psalm does he mention anything about his actions at all. He does not praise his own wisdom, his own acting ability, his own ingenuity. He praises God. God delivered David in spite of David. And we'll see that this morning. We'll start in verse 10. Remember last week we saw the first part of the chapter after David secured some bread and Goliath's sword from Ahimelech. Now he flees the country because Saul is trying to kill him. So look at verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21. "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Where is Gath? Gath is a Philistine city. And remember, we've known for chapters now, the Philistines are the most hated enemy and the most powerful enemy, the most dangerous enemy of the Jews. And so David is fleeing to a city of the Philistines. But Gath is not just any Philistine city. Gath is the hometown of Goliath. You remember Goliath? Who killed Goliath? If I'm David, I don't think that Goliath's hometown is the place that I want to seek refuge in. Especially carrying Goliath's sword with me now. Hey, that looks like Goliath's sword. That looks like the man who killed Goliath. What's he doing here? I don't know if this is the smartest move that we've ever seen from David. We have no indication at all that God led him there. No indication that he sought God's will here, that God led him out of Israeli territory and into Gath. Could God have protected David in Israel or anywhere else just as easily as he could have protected him in Gath? Of course. And we would hope that at this point in his life, after everything God has done for him and proven to David, that he would know that and see that. But again, David's like us. He's not perfect. And it seems that David is in this window of time in his life where he's trying to take matters into his own hands more so than trusting God. He trusts God, but just not perfectly. Sounds a lot like us. We've seen a chapter or so ago that he asked Jonathan to lie for him. Earlier this chapter, he lied to Ahimelech about what he was doing, and now he is fleeing to enemy territory, even though God didn't lead him there. Why would David go to Gath? Well, I don't know why necessarily he went to Gath, but I know why he fled the country. It tells us in the verse, it says he fled because he was afraid of Saul. Fear. Literally means he fled from the face of Saul. He didn't want to be anywhere near Saul. He didn't want to be in his presence. He didn't want to be in his jurisdiction. He was scared of Saul. Think about this for a minute. The man who had enough faith in God to stand up to Goliath is now afraid of someone who didn't. You'd think that if David could stand before Goliath, then no other man could create fear in his heart. But now he's afraid of Saul. His trust in God seems to be stronger that day when he faced Goliath than it is right now. And again, that's not a knock to David. We are like that too. We have ups and downs in how much we trust God. David's not perfect. But we can learn a lot from his life, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now David is fearful and he's running from Saul. And again, I'm not necessarily knocking David for his fear, because if a king was trying to kill me, I'm sure I'd be afraid too. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's right. Jesus said something about fearing people. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's a command. Do not fear people. Jesus commanded that. Who are we to fear? God. And if we fear God and we're doing what he says and we're obeying him and we're serving him and we're trusting him, then who cares what men try to do to us? It's more important to fear God and serve him and make everyone else angry then fear men and do something that might anger the Lord God Almighty. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." When we're afraid of people, it can cause us to be caught in a trap. There's a snare there because it will lead us to maybe do things or make decisions that we wouldn't normally do. When people are afraid, they do things that they wouldn't normally do when they're not afraid. And we even see that in David's life here. He's reacting to fear instead of relying on God, to the point that he is fleeing to Goliath's hometown. That's the last place I would go if I was David. But he's scared. And so he's going to basically put himself in a snare. He's leading himself into more danger. Why in the world would he assume that he would be safer in Gath than he would be in Israel? Fear makes us do strange things sometimes. I should say misplaced fear. Fear of the Lord makes you do the right thing. That's a good thing. It's a good motivating factor. But when you fear others, don't be surprised when you make strange decisions and do things that you wouldn't normally do. And so David goes to Gath and he's seeking asylum under King Achish's protection. But when he shows up, Achish's servants are not quite sure about this. David's reputation preceded him. Look at verse 11 and 12. "And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." Isn't it pretty fascinating that the Philistines here call David the king? Who's the king? Saul, right? Technically, officially, Saul is the king. David's a refugee. He's a fugitive. But the Philistines' words are truer than they know, aren't they? They don't know that Samuel the prophet has anointed David to be the next king. This isn't, you know, a sign of their faith or anything like that. What it does, though, is it shows to us how important and how powerful David was and how he was viewed even outside of Israel. When he goes to Philistine territory, he's the king. They're not afraid of Saul, but they're not sure about David. This is the man who's the ruler. This is the man who is the best general in the Israelite army. This is the man who killed Goliath. And you say, well, maybe they didn't remember about him killing Goliath. They remembered the song the women sang after that happened. Didn't the women sing and praise him that Saul's pretty good? He slew his thousands, but David is 10,000s. They're very aware of who David is, even though it's years after the fact of him killing Goliath. King Achish, there's a man outside. He's seeking refuge, but it's David. It's the one who killed Goliath. It's the ruler in Israel, and he's saying that Saul wants him dead. I don't know about that. This man has killed a lot of Philistines. I don't know if we should trust him or not. What do you think? You're the king. And David heard this. He heard them talking. He knew what was in their minds. He was too infamous in Philistia to just come in quietly for safety. They're not going to let that happen. And so now look at the end of verse 12 and notice what happened when David hears these words and he takes them to heart. And David was so afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. More fear of men. The only reason he's in Gath is because he was afraid of Saul. And now that he's in Gath, he's afraid of that king, King Achish. David is in the middle of an extremely fearful and scary time for him. And he will mention this fear in the Psalms that he writes, looking back, which we'll read in a little bit. But David comes up with a plan. It's a strange one. Remember, fear makes you do strange things. He's going to pretend to be someone he's not. Look at verse 13. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. One of the funniest, if you can say it that way, one of the funniest verses in 1 Samuel, maybe. One of the oddest verses, maybe, in 1 Samuel. What David did is once he realized that he's in danger, they know who he is, and this isn't going to be as easy as he thought, he completely alters the way he's acting, and he pretended to be insane. He acted like an absolute madman, and he did a really good job of it. He was very convincing. When it said that he scrabbled on the door of the gate, the idea here is that either at the gates of the city or maybe the gates of the palace complex of Achish, whatever it may have been there, he takes rocks or sticks or something and just starts vandalizing these posts. He starts digging into them and making marks and maybe even with his fingernails, and some people even say he was, you know, slapping at them and beating them. Who does that? Only someone who's insane. Not only is he digging marks into these posts and vandalizing this property of the Philistines, he is drooling so much that it's just covering his beard. He is letting his spit just run out of his mouth. We would probably say he was foaming at the mouth. That's probably what we would say in Arkansas language. How humiliating is that for David? To be acting like this in front of the Lord's enemies or the enemies of the Lord's people. One author says the beard was an obvious and important symbol of manhood in that culture, and to desecrate one's own beard, especially with spit, would be an obvious indication of derangement within the context of their culture. The man's beard was a sign of his manhood, and to just foam at the mouth and let spit cover your beard, the only way you would do that is if you were deranged. David played this perfectly. He was a perfect actor. And so the anointed king of Israel, the champion who killed Goliath, is now shaming himself and humiliating himself by acting like a complete lunatic in order to save his life in the very place he ran to in order to save his life. David put himself in a dangerous situation. God never told him to go to Gath. And now David is trying to remedy his own problem by pretending he's crazy. Deep down, he's afraid. He's scared. And he's going to learn a very valuable lesson about trusting God during scary times, which we'll see in just a minute in the Psalms he wrote. But for now, he's a man who's scared and he's acting like a fool, and it's really a very sad time for David. This isn't what we would ever predict from the man who had enough faith to kill Goliath. Is that 4, 5, 6, 7 years later, he would be acting like this in front of another king. One author made a great point that the hands of this man were once used to play the most beautiful music in Israel. Now they're scrabbling at a gate. And the mouth that sang the most transcendent songs in Israel is now drooling spit all over himself. It's a pretty humiliating thing for David. But if you look at verse 14 and 15, fortunately it worked. King Achish wants nothing to do with this madman. Look at verse 14 and 15. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Get him out of here. He's crazy. I don't need people like this in my court. We're not helping men like this. Get him out of here." Look at Psalm 56 and Psalm 34. Let's read Psalm 34 first in just a minute. In none of the story in 1 Samuel there have we seen David seek God's will. He's reacting to fear instead of relying upon God. But again, he's going to learn a lot from this experience. And you'll see as we read Psalm 34 and then Psalm 56, David's not proud of what he did. He does not mention any of his own actions in the Psalms. One author says that he must have felt that so far as his own behavior was concerned, the incidents were not worthy of celebration. What David does record, and you'll see this, he does record the danger he was in. He does record the fear that he felt and the help that the Lord gave him. And David escaped, but he knew that it was not because of his own cleverness. It wasn't because he was a good actor. It wasn't because of his ingenuity. It was because of God still. At the end of the day, God delivered David, and he understands that. Looking back. And so look at Psalm 34. You can see the heading of the psalm that's put on this psalm. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And you say, "I thought it was Achish, not Abimelech." Abimelech is a word that means "my father is king." And so Abimelech is probably a title much like Pharaoh. You could say Abimelech Achish. He's the Pharaoh of Philistine. He's the king. And so, sorry. It was probably just a title. We're not talking about different people. Verse 1, and let's read this psalm. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, and that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Look at Psalm 56. A mictum of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. David writes, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting daily oppresses me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Two psalms that David writes during or about this time. Nothing in those psalms about his own wisdom or his own scheming. He mentions the danger he was in. He mentions the fear. But he also mentions fearing the Lord. He mentions the Lord's help. Multiple times in Psalm 56, he says, "I'm not going to be afraid of what man can do." Say, but yeah, 1 Samuel 21 says he's afraid. He was afraid of Saul and he was afraid of King Achish. That's why he's doing these things. These psalms are written after the fact, looking back on these situations. David didn't say, "Hang on a second, guys, I've got a good song coming to mind right here. Before you guys decide what to do with me, I'm going to write this down." This is looking back at the lessons that he's learned through his fear of men. And he looks back and he sees, I did cry to God and I did need his help and I did pray. And maybe I didn't do something I should have done. Maybe I led myself to Gath. Maybe I acted crazy. Maybe I did all this. Ultimately, I was crying out to you, God. I was trusting you even though it might not have been perfect. And I look back now and I see how silly it was for me to fear those guys, for me to fear the Philistines. When I fear you, one of the most famous lyrics he ever wrote, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." There's a children's song that is based on that. Some of you are probably already singing it in your head. That's a very important lesson that David learned in this situation. God pulled David out of a hole that David dug. When you're afraid in your life, whatever it may be, when there's a situation outside of your control, maybe it's a situation you got yourself into, trust God. It's never too late to trust God. Trusting him is always the best thing you can do. David's wisdom didn't save him if God didn't save him. David's acting abilities didn't save him. It was God that ultimately delivered David, even though David's the one that put himself in this situation to start with. Sometimes God pulls us out of holes that we dig ourselves. That's just how good God is. That's how merciful he is to us. And so no matter the trials in your life that you're facing, even if they're self-inflicted, you can always cry out to God. You can always trust him. You can always ask for help. Don't try to take matters into your own hands without seeking God's will, without praying for his help, without reading in his word. When we try to take matters into our own hands, it means we're not letting God handle it. Especially if we're fearing what may happen, what men can do, then there's a snare there for us. It could lead us into making bad decisions. But trusting God is never wrong. Relying on him is always right. Again, some people give David a lot of credit here for this ingenuity and this cleverness. But it was humiliating for him to act this way. In a worldly sense, yeah, man, what a great plan, and it worked. But it was degrading to himself. It was humiliating. He was in a spot that the Lord didn't lead him to. But he did fool the king, didn't he? Which is one other application that I want to make, is that sometimes you can fool people. You can put on a smile. You can sing loudly during the hymns. You can come to church and be someone you're truly not. And you can pretend and you can fool people. But you can't fool God. God knew that David was not a madman, but was a man afraid. God knows you better than you know yourself. There's a scripture in John chapter 2, towards the end of that chapter, that says Jesus knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Nobody has to explain to Jesus about people. He knows. He knows your heart. You can fool people, but you cannot fool Jesus. And in John, that scripture about Jesus knowing the hearts of men and understanding people is in a context about people believing in him. Throughout history, there have probably been a lot of people who pretended to believe. There have been people who put on a show in front of others because they wanted the praise of men. Just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They came to church, they smiled, they sang loudly, but their hearts were not fully surrendered to God. They put on a show, and like David, they were pretending. And they may have duped people. You can dupe your pastor. You can dupe this church. You can fool people, but you cannot fool God. Jesus knows your heart. The prophet Jeremiah said something about our heart. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer to that question is God. God knows your heart. And I want you to think about that. Jesus knows your heart, as wicked as it is. Jesus Christ knows your deepest, darkest secrets. He knows your worst thoughts. He knows your ugliest sins. And he came and died for you anyway. He's not fooled by who you are. He knows who you are, and yet he loves you and he died for you. And so you don't have to pretend to be somebody you're not to Jesus. He knows. What you need to do is be honest with him. Be honest with God. Don't pretend. You can't trick him anyway. So humble yourself, admit your sin, repent of your sin, and surrender your life to him. Trust him. Lord, I am a sinner, and I deserve punishment for not meeting your standards. I'm not pretending to be anything I'm not. I'm sorry. But I'm putting my trust in Jesus because he died for me. Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. And if you've never repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ to save you, do that this morning. And if you have done that, keep trusting God. We learn a lot from David's life, both good and sometimes bad. David's an amazing man, but he wasn't perfect. He's not Jesus. Let's take this lesson from David's life over the last, at least this chapter in chapter 21. And when you're in scary times, when you're in fearful times, you don't have to try and fix everything yourself. Don't take matters into your own hands and make decisions that you may regret. Just tell God, I don't know what to do. Just be honest. God, I need your help right now. I need your leadership. I need your guidance. When I am afraid, I'll trust in you. Father, we thank you for your word, for the honesty and the accuracy and the truth. God, we thank you for David's life, what we can learn from it. And God, we thank you most of all for Jesus, who came from David's line and is the rightful king of Israel. And and the King of Kings. And God, we pray for his return. We pray that we will be ready. We pray that we will live in a way that pleases you even when we're afraid. Lord, help us to just trust in you more during those times. God, forgive us of our sins. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.